This is Terry Crosby.
Andy Steiger.
Steve Kim.
Welcome to the AC Podcast. On this podcast, we want to help you understand and speak the language of our culture and address questions being asked with intellectual honesty, gentleness, and respect. We are back for another week.
It's good to be back in this winter wonderland.
4 inches last night.
Yeah, it's been snowing.
It's like persisting. Yeah.
What do you think our grand total is here in British Columbia?
Probably six. Well, for our area.
No, more than that.
But more like on the island and Victoria.
Well, I'd say in Abbotsford, a minimum of 8 inches.
You think?
Oh, yeah. In my backyard, I can see it on the...
Oh, really?
Yeah, on the table.
Like I said yesterday, I think it snowed more out on this side of town than our side of town.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's always weird, right?
Yeah, yeah.
It's cold and snowy where we are. Hopefully it's not wherever you're listening from.
The Bahamas, Hawaii.
Although my kids did have a great time sledding yesterday. That was good. Terry, all you do here at Apologize Canada is surf the web for weird articles. What have you come up with?
Absolutely. That's part of my job description, I thought. It's written in the job description.
I never see you looking for these things. I don't know when, when do you look for these things?
Usually in the morning.
Okay.
This morning. Yeah. So this one comes all the way from Finland. 53 men slung their wives over the partner's shoulder and hurled off on an hour-long race in a small Finnish town of Sankorjavi on Saturday, with thousands of fans cheering. So this was actually a wife-carrying championship.
a wife-carrying championship.
Yeah.
Wow. That just sounds like something the Finns would do, man.
So this World Wife-Carrying Championship is in its 23rd year and draws thousands of people in this small town of 4,200 people.
Maybe I missed this. Was there a distance that they need to carry?
There's an hour-long race.
Wow.
They're carrying their wife on their back. The pictures that I saw, it's like the wife's legs are coming over his head to the front, and she is down his back. That's how most of them were carrying their wife.
Like a sack of potatoes.
Yes. It's not just a race, but there's obstacles in it as well.
Wow.
Like I saw this guy jumping into this probably
that four, truly horrible.
4 foot pool. Yeah. At least 4 feet. And so he jumps in, he just hauls, right? Jumps into this water and his wife's head at the back goes,
just smashes in the water.
Underneath the water. And he's basically dragging his wife through this water until the other end.
I could only imagine me coming to my wife saying, hey, I got this great idea. I'm going to throw you over my back. I'm going to run with you and I'm going to jump into obstacles with your body. My wife would just, she would just walk away. She wouldn't even respond to that.
just walks away. Well, this idea came from a 19th century legend called Rokinen the Robber, where he tested aspiring members of his gang by forcing them to carry sacks of grain or live pigs over a similar course.
Interesting comparison that's happening there, Terry.
All right. But it also stemmed from an early practice of wife stealing, leading many present-day contestants to compete with someone else's wife.
Wow.
It's just weird.
That's messed up. Thank you for that, Terry.
You're welcome. I'm glad to enrich your lives and our listeners. All right, we're going to move on here. So we got an event coming up very, very soon.
Yeah, we got the Apologize Canada Conference that is just around the corner. This is a conference that we've been doing for 9 years. This is going to be our 9th year. Now, one of the things that we do that's a part of this conference that a lot of people don't know is we will bring these speakers out and then we will be at different universities with them throughout that week. So, for example, we'll be at SFU this year, Simon Fraser University. But then as well, something that Terry, that you head up is we head to a local school.
Yeah, this is the second year that we are doing this. Last year, we held a mini apologetics conference at the school itself. So we actually invited last year six...
A Christian high school to
Christian high school, and we invited six speakers then, and we had Andy Bannister do the chapel. So this year, actually, MEI, the Mennonite Educational Institute, will be hosting it this year, and we're bringing in eight speakers this year. The one and only, Andy Steiger, will be doing the chapel.
Yeah, another Andy, up to bat.
Up to bat. So we are really looking forward to that. I showed you the list of talks that are going to happen.
Oh, it's fantastic.
And so there's going to be about, in the breakout sessions, with about 280 high school students, grades 11 and 12. That will be dispersed between eight speakers. Mm-hmm. So it is going to be fantastic. And Steve, you're going to be there.
Yeah, I'll be actually speaking at MEI. And I've always enjoyed speaking there because high school students, contrary to what some people might think, they're really deep thinkers and they don't quite have the kind of social inhibitions that grownups might have. So they're not afraid to ask really difficult questions really directly. So it makes for a fantastic conversation. And I'm really looking forward to that this year.
Another thing that we do that's a part of the conference is we also host one of our speakers this year, Daryl Bach, with pastors and teachers in the community. That's a free lunch that takes place. And if you'd like more information on that to register, there is limited availability. Just email nancy@apologeticscanada.com if you want to be a part of that. But then there's the main event, the conference. Steve, tell us a little bit about that. You're moderating this year.
Yeah. For the Friday night kind of a highlight event, we've invited three speakers to speak on the topic of freedom of religion. And so we've invited Andre Schutten from ARPA Canada. He's the director of law and policy there. So ARPA Canada was an intervener in the Trinity Western University court case. It was a very high profile court case for those of you listening from across the border to the south. And so he will be there as a lawyer. And we also invited Rachel Harder. She is a member of parliament from Lethbridge in Alberta. And she is also going to be there to give us a bit of a perspective, I guess, politically. She is a very young and successful politician. A lot of people like her, and we're really looking forward to having her. And then Dr. Andrew Bennett. He is Canada's first and up-to-date, the only ambassador for the freedom of religion. He himself is a priest, and so he's going to bring that kind of a theological perspective to us. So we've got a lawyer, a politician, and a theologian coming together to talk on that. And I myself will be moderating that whole event. So I'm really super pumped about that. A little bit nervous, but also really excited.
There are a number of other sessions that will be taking place at the conference, including a whole host of breakout sessions. There is still time to register. This event does sell out, and this looks like it will sell out again this year. So we want to encourage you to grab your tickets as soon as possible.
Let's move on to what we're going to talk about today. We have an article. The headline of it, it says, almost half of practicing Christian millennials say evangelism is wrong. So the Barna Group is releasing a new report based on research commissioned by Alpha USA. And the goal of the research was to better understand what Christian millennials believe about the gospel and sharing their faith in general. So what came out of this study was that almost half of the millennials, 47%, agree at least somewhat that it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith.
Which is really ironic because something like 94 to 97%, the overwhelming, almost all of them would say that it is actually important to follow Christ, right? They think the gospel is really important, and yet they're saying evangelism is still wrong.
Yeah, I think that they said that their faith was one of the most important aspects of their life. And, you know, and it's this funny thing where they would want other people to experience that life change. Yet, ironically, the report talks about them feeling that evangelism is wrong. Now, first of all, we were emailed this by a number of people. And so we decided after a few people had emailed us this, maybe we should talk on it, which we always appreciate. So if you ever come across an article and you think it would make for a good podcast, by all means, send it our way. We always appreciate that. I have to confess, when I first saw this, I was very skeptical. And that's kind of unusual for me in some ways. Not the skeptical part. I tend to be fairly skeptical, but normally when I see a report, I normally feel like it's bang on. Like, for example, we just recently talked about renegotiating faith, that study, and even hemorrhaging faith. I felt like those reports were dead on. I really didn't question any of those findings at all. As soon as I heard this one, though, I felt very skeptical of these findings that 40% of Christian millennials believe that evangelism is wrong. I work a lot with millennials. And so as soon as I heard that, I thought, I think something is going on here, especially when you see in the findings that they find that their faith is important and they would want people to share in that faith. So it seems to me that there's a disconnect that is happening here. And one of the immediate questions that kind of came to my mind when I was reading the article and then when I went on to read the Barna report, and I think this is something interesting to think about, and that is they did a very good job of describing how they got their results and how they did the number crunching. What they did a poor job, though, of talking about was how they defined evangelism.
Exactly.
And particularly the nuances of evangelism, because evangelism is one of those words that comes with a lot of cultural and emotional life baggage with it.
That was the thought that went through my mind as I was reading it, too. Just the word evangelism, when I hear it, I mean, there are certain prototypical things that go through my mind, right? So when I think evangelism, I think, for example, you know, open air preaching.
Oh, exactly. A bullhorn preacher.
Standing on a corner somewhere.
Yeah. Or, you know, going door to door, knocking, those kinds of things. Not that, you know, these are somehow sub-Christian kind of ways of evangelizing, but just that millennials might be thinking of lots of different things when they hear the word evangelism, and maybe the word is so vague. Had the word been defined more carefully, the results from the study might have been very different.
Because even think about this. You know, you've got three different generations going on here. You got Gen X, you got boomers and elders as they classified them. And I could only imagine a boomer and an elder, for example, that generation, when they think about evangelism, I think they have a very particular type of evangelism in mind. And in particular, I think they have a Billy Graham model of evangelism that often would immediately jump in their mind.
Mm-hmm. So the report did talk with four different generations, and it mentioned millennials. And those are those that have been born between 1994 and 1998. So they're between 20 and 30 years old. They talked also about Generation X, who were born between 1965 and 1983, ages somewhere between 35 and 53. And you mentioned boomers, and they were born between 1946 and 1964, so between 54 years and 72 years old. And then they mentioned elders as well, so anybody above the age of 73 born before 1946.
So if you just take that as an example, I mean, each one of those different generations is going to define evangelism vastly different than the others. And many of those, you know, those different generations have seen evangelism done in different ways, some positively and some negatively. And so I can't help but think about the way that evangelism is often stereotyped online today, such as Westboro Baptist or something like that, where it's a very confrontational sort of evangelism.
Right.
I would agree that many Christians are going to go, yeah, I don't know about that whole evangelism thing, if you've got that sort of mindset of what evangelism looks like.
It's very reminiscent of the way people react to the word apologetics, right? What we've seen is that the boomers generation, they tend to be very negative about apologetics. Gen Xers like you and me were like, what's apologetics? And then we talk to the millennials and younger, they're like, why aren't we talking more about this? And so I find that the word evangelism is very much like that. Different people are gifted in a different way. I remember Lee Strobel telling this story once of a friend of his who's very gifted at evangelism, but it's the kind of evangelism that, you know, some Christians might even find very embarrassing, because he'd be sitting in a movie theater. This gentleman comes along. He points to the empty seat next to him and says, is this seat saved? And the guy's like, well, I don't know if this seat is saved, but are you saved? You know, that sort of thing. And I think of something like that. And I go, that's not exactly how I would go about doing things. Right. I personally like to do things a lot more indirectly. So I enjoy hearing reports of people committing their lives to Jesus through things that we do, like the thinking series or the conference or something like that. I look at that and I go, yeah, that's evangelism. That's what goes through my mind. And so all that to say, like, we have these different notions of what evangelism includes. And so then I would assume that people would have different responses based on that.
And it is interesting on that note, Steve, that evangelism takes place in a variety of different ways. You know, I was actually just speaking at a church on Sunday, and a lady was asking me about this question with regards to evangelism and whether or not apologetics would work with her brother. You know, and it's like, well, you know, evangelism takes place in a variety of different fashions. I actually group it under the topic of discipleship, and I would I would say that apologetics is one of those ways that discipleship takes place. And so,
amen.
You know, and it's kind of interesting, by the way, we've heard from a number of people here at Apologetics Canada as of recent that have given their lives to the Lord. And as we've interacted with these people, it has happened through a variety of different ways. Sometimes it takes place at a thinking series. We've seen that quite a bit. At the church that I just spoke at this weekend, a number of people came to the Lord, but we've also seen the conference is a part of that. Books that we've written, that's been one that we've seen a lot of lately.
Podcast as well.
That's right. Podcast. It happens in a variety of different settings. Now, one thing I wanted to bring up, guys, is what are some ways that evangelism has been done that has been negative that perhaps would skew the results of this sort of research? I'll throw that out there. I've got some of my own, but any thoughts there?
Well, the thing that comes through my mind immediately is street evangelism, but not street evangelism per se, but the kind where things kind of devolve into quarreling rather than having a rational discourse or anything of that sort. And it focuses more on, sometimes I've seen people that are just out to basically shame other people into Christianity, and that just leaves a very bad taste in my mouth.
And now, I've seen that as well on a number of occasions. I've seen people who will walk around with big billboards on their, you know, backs or fronts, right, that, you know, you're a sinner, repent, or you're going to hell. One of my personal all-time favorites, though, was I participated one year as a part of research and interviews I conducted in Vancouver with the zombie walk that takes place there each year. So I was down there with a film crew conducting interviews, and there was a, not a word of a lie, a guy standing on a box that he had brought with a bullhorn and a Bible. And he was rebuking these zombie walkers as they went by, waving his Bible wildly as he was, you know, rebuking them and seeking to, I guess, lead them to repentance all at the same time. It was one of the most amazing things I've ever seen. But that's an image that just gets seared into your
mind.
That
is exactly what our culture sees. Right. Oh. And that's exactly how we are portrayed as a Christian community in that sense. I think of our interactions with other people. I think, you know, just that those small interactions. I think the problem is with us sometimes is that we always want to give an answer. And the Bible says that, give an answer, right? But we always want to give the answer before listening to their questions. Yeah. And the questions, I think, are really, really important because that you are interested in that person. And that goes a long way. And listening to their question and then interacting with it with an answer eventually, but listening to what they have to say.
And I got to say, Terry, you are probably one of the best I've ever seen at this. And I think it has something to do with your background as well, coming from a First Nations community, that listening and understanding is kind of your default mode. And I've always really appreciated that about you. Yeah. And really that leads into, I guess for me, my pet peeve with regards to evangelism that you're starting to allude to there. And that is when you start to make somebody into a project.
Right.
And I think when you're not willing to listen to somebody and it's just about an answer, really for you now, it's just becoming about winning an argument. It's becoming about an end result instead of about a relationship. And so for me, this is what I think a lot of people when they in the church, then when they think about evangelism, they often have this idea of making people into projects And think about just how, you know, devaluing that is, where somebody now is more just about you communicating a specific message to, so that you can get a specific result, so that you can tell people about your friend who's come to Christ. You know,
right.
And really almost can become this badge of honor in Christianity, you know.
Yeah.
Where really the truth of it is that we are seeking to help people in their relationship with the Lord and their relationship with one another. This was interesting, by the way. This was really cool. So I told you I was preaching at this church this weekend.
Yep.
And one of the things that I challenged this church with as I was talking about the gospel is that we have been saved not into a personal relationship with God only, but a corporate relationship with God, which is an interesting concept, by the way. Because the Jews would have understood a corporate relationship with God, a personal relationship with God would have been foreign. But that was introduced to them, right? Through Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Wow, I can have a personal relationship with God. But they understood they had a corporate relationship with God. Now, you take the Romans or you take the pagans, they understood a personal relationship with God. A corporate relationship with God was foreign to them. We, I find, in our culture today have really defaulted into a very individualistic relationship with God and have really lost sight of this mindset of community. And so it was interesting because at this church, you'll notice this so often in the worship songs that we sing, how individualistic they tend to be. It's very I and me orientated. And the worship leader paused and he said, you know what? We're going to sing this again, but this time let's change the I to we.
Right.
And right there on the spot, we just change everything into the plural.
Yeah.
And what a difference it has. Now, I'm not saying, you know, having a personal relationship with the Lord is wrong, but we've got to understand both sides of this. And that affects the way that we do evangelism. One of the ways that we are seeing amongst our young adults, people coming to faith these days, that's very effective, is through community groups. Is welcoming people into community. When you think about evangelism, for young people today, one of the ways that they think about evangelism is a lonely culture in need of community. Community with God, community with one another. And so part of evangelism in our culture today is welcoming people into community, which is what church is, by the way, is a community of people. And in doing so, one of the most loving things that you can do is introduce them into a relationship with God.
Yeah.
So, again, it starts to change your paradigm of the way that you're viewing evangelism.
I just want to go off your end goal comment earlier, and I think that really puts us in a bad light. You know, I think people look at us as very arrogant that we're coming at you. You know, we're trying to get something, you know, and achieve something. I mean, we just look, I think, quite foolish in our effect of
or
bring in the gospel.
Arrogant.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, because we view others as wrong and that we are right. And I just want to take a moment to address this question because a lot of people get confused on this point. Christianity is not exclusive. Truth is exclusive.
Right.
And so what you find then is every religion is exclusive. Other religions can pretend to not be, but you can't. Truth is exclusive. And so if you actually tried to be open, and I'm using quotation mark, you know, here, if you're actually to try to be open, it just becomes nonsense, right? Because truth is excluding all those things that it believes to be false. And so this is why oftentimes you'll hear people make these sorts of comments where they'll say, well, you know, maybe religions are all just different aspects of the truth and leading to some other major truth. Even when somebody makes that kind of a statement, they are then saying that there are certain things about your religion that are false. There's certain things that are true. I have a higher vantage point and I see that there's actually a bigger truth out there that I'm trying to evangelize you to. Truth is evangelistic.
Yeah, it's really ironic, isn't it, that the reason we hold to this sort of relativistic kind of a view where, you know, all religions are equal, those kinds of things, a lot of us are motivated by humility. Like we want to be humble in terms of, you know, oh yeah, I think I have the truth, but you know, I could be wrong. I think there's something noble about that. But ironically enough, when you do that, you're actually, like you said, Andy, you're putting yourself in that privileged vantage point where you see the reality is really that all religions are equal and so on and so forth. So you actually end up making a very exclusive truth claim and becoming very arrogant. I often talk about that parable of the blind man and the elephant, right? And I ask the people, okay, so which one are you in that story, right? Which one of these blind men are you in the story? Or are you the storyteller telling us what reality is actually like and calling everybody else blind, but you get to see everything. You get to see reality for what it is. So it actually, ironically, turns out to be something very arrogant. But if I were to just kind of argue from the other side quickly too, though, yes, we should listen to people. And yes, people might think we're arrogant and those kinds of things. But in a sense, we should expect that, right? Because the flesh is hostile to the spirit. And so I remember seeing this one Facebook post by this lady, I forget her name, Emily something. She was in a lesbian relationship in her early 20s, I believe. And somebody, a Christian, approached her and told her about her lifestyle, how God does not approve of her lifestyle and she needs to repent. So she had a bit of a rant on her Facebook saying, you know, this guy approached me, you know, WTF, he says his God doesn't approve of my lifestyle. And she was cursing at him and all that kind of stuff. Several years later, she dug that out from her Facebook memories thing. And she posted that saying, this was me years ago. You know, now I'm married to a guy, you know, we have a family where we're living a happy life. You know, this is why I don't get mad at people when they are hostile towards me when I'm sharing the faith. Because the flesh is hostile to the spirit and you should expect this. Just keep pressing, church. And so in a sense, when people consider us arrogant, when people are hostile towards us, in a sense, that shouldn't be surprising to us. I'm not saying that we should go out there and just offend people all the time, right? And always talk, trying to give answers without actually giving them the benefit of being heard and all of those things. But on the other hand, we should expect that kind of a reaction to an extent.
I just wanted to go back just to one comment you said, Andy, about being open. And you put it in quotes, but I think I'm defining my open a little bit different in the sense that when we meet somebody, I think we need to be open to what, and it goes back to the question piece as well, to what their beliefs and their understanding of the world is. Mm-hmm. I mean, we can still have this certainty of our beliefs. But I think that comes from apologetics too, in the sense that we have ground and we have a good foundation for our beliefs. But then opening ourselves up to what other people are thinking is going to be more positive than negative. And I think people are scared of that open word, yep, in the sense that if we open ourselves up too much, but I think we got truth, and apologetics is a great foundation for discussing these issues with people.
That's why I often say to people that apologetics is more about the Christian being solidly founded in their faith than it is about evangelism. Hmm. Evangelism follows from what you believe to be true.
Yeah.
You will naturally evangelize those things that you're confident in. Now, I completely agree with you, because notice what happens, Terry, in that situation is a real conversation can take place,
yeah,
when you are listening and you understand what the other person's thinking about.
Yeah. Empathy is another good word. Mm-hmm. You come to realize, because you don't know what they've been through.
That's right.
You don't know their life. So for you to go, okay, end game goal right now is to you become a Christian, but you're excluding everything else from their life that they've gone through, experience up until that point.
It reminds me of the story that I think I've shared before of when I was working during the summer when I was going to college, and I was working roofing with some pretty rough characters. And
I've done that.
And one guy, you know, they would always find out that I'm a Christian, right? Because they're wondering, yeah, where I'm, yeah, going to school and what I'm studying.
I literally thought I was going to get thrown off the roof a few days that I worked. Yeah,
go ahead. Well, myself as well. I took a lot of abuse, and there's just one guy, yeah, in particular who just hated me. And this reminds me of one of the most important aspects of evangelism is prayer. Sometimes you just need to pray for people and be willing to take those opportunities when God presents them. I remember I worked an entire summer just loving and caring for a guy who hated Christians. And by the end of the summer, his car broke and he asked if I could give him a ride home. And as I'm driving him home, he opens up to me that he was molested as a child by his uncle who claimed to be, wow, a Christian.
Yeah.
And a conversation began.
You think those are barriers to Christianity or any kind of, you know, positive? Yeah. And that's, you wouldn't have known that if you didn't give them a ride home.
Oh, exactly. Yeah. And if you think that you can come up to somebody like that at a mall or something else and go, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? And you're going to have a fruitful conversation about the gospel.
Yeah.
Yeah, think again.
Yeah.
That one required months of me doing what? Not treating him like a project of waiting for this opportunity that I can evangelize him. No. Of me loving God, learning to love other people because God loves people and God wants me to love people. So caring for people genuinely, because that's what a Christian is about, right?
Yeah.
And as I'm caring for that individual, when I have the opportunity to introduce him to something that can change his life, right, I want to do that. One of the reasons I love telling people about God is because I've seen how it's changed my life, how it's changed my mom's life, how it's changed people's lives all around me.
Yeah.
And I want to tell you about this person that can and will change your life. And if I could just make one more comment here, because when we do the thinking series, we get this question all the time. They'll tell us, oh, but I've got this friend, John, right? And John loves to party and John's life's just doing great and all that. And John doesn't seem to have any need for God. One question is, you know, why would I tell John about God, or how do I even tell John about God? And one of the things that I'm reminded of, you know, when people talk like that, I tell the story of Noi, who came to God not by looking for God. She was a Buddhist living in Thailand. She's actually going to be at the conference this year. You know, when she went to church looking for friends because she was lonely and she found community, what did that community do? That community introduced her to God and God changed her life.
Right.
And it was interesting because Noi didn't know what was missing. She knew something was missing. She didn't know how deep it was missing.
Mm-hmm.
So she went looking for friends, but realizing that there was still something not there. And when she encountered God, that relationship opened her up to a world she never knew existed that changed her life.
Yeah, I just want to mention one other thing, and I think you alluded to it earlier. I think the end game is long term. We come into contact with these people, and it's not about that first meeting and get them to be Christians. It's going to be a longer period of time where you are engaging with them.
If I could just jump in here, I would say that that's sometimes the case.
Yeah, right.
But sometimes you're only going to have 30-second conversation with an individual.
Yeah, and I'm thinking more, for somebody that you're going to meet on a regular basis or, you know, you work with maybe, or that kind of dynamic.
Well, because like I've had this the other day. I was at a restaurant. It was actually when we were in Denver.
Yeah.
And I was having dinner with a friend of mine who is a collared minister, right? So he's got the white collar. And so immediately this lady who is a waitress knows, you know, these are two Christians. And then she hears that we're here about a conference and stuff. And she just opens up to us there. And she asks, are you guys pastors? And we said, yeah, we are pastors. And she began to say that there was some stuff going on in her life. And we had a moment there with a waitress to pray for her and to talk her through what was going on in her life.
Yeah.
And she was in tears, you know. I'll never see that lady again. There's no long-term relationship there, but I had a moment to love and care for her for 30, you know, for my meal.
That's powerful, yeah, for sure.
Now, if I could just say one more thing here before we wrap this up, I don't want to come across as saying that I think that this report is without its merit entirely. I believe that this report most definitely has some merit, although I wish they would have done a better job defining evangelism, because, and Steve, you and I have done a lot of teaching at the college level, and we've interacted with enough college students that claim to be Christians that are relativists and struggle with relativistic ideas to know that there are plenty of Christians out there that are not as committed to the truth claims of Christianity as I would like them to be. I know that that is the case and that many of them struggle and with it. And in fact, what they end up doing is they make the gospel into a social justice gospel, that now being a Christian isn't so much about truth. It's more about loving people and the environment and doing good things, but the proclamation of truth is never an aspect of that social justice mentality.
I find that the really difficult part about Christianity is that you have to be so well-rounded as a Christian, just in general, right? So we tend to be very reactionary, so we want to have one at the expense of another, that sort of thing, right? So you see, for example, people who are super charismatic and they reject the sort of the rigorous study of the Bible and so on and so forth. And then on this side, you have people who are so into rigorous studies, but they have no sort of this kind of experiential dimension to their faith. And I find that this sometimes happens in different places in Christianity. So just as we see that sort of dichotomy sometimes between the head people and the heart people, so to speak, we often see Christians who are sort of one or the other, right? They're all about the proclamation of truth that they neglect, you know, what should flow out of it, which is things like social justice and whatnot. And on the other hand, people who are so focused on social justice at the expense of proclaiming the truth, they just get kind of lopsided, right? They've kind of missed the central point of it all. But you really have to bring those two together.
Yeah, I think I understand what you're saying, Steve. It's just this idea that we need to balance all of these things. And I do find that interesting when you read Jesus in the Gospels. He's constantly bringing balance, a balanced perspective to the disciples. And I think that obviously we need to do the same as we continue to love God and love people and share the truth with them.
All right. There's lots to talk about here, but our time is up. Remember to take a look at the Apologetics Canada Conference website, and they'll give you all the speakers and all the breakout sessions on there as well. And at the bottom, you can get a ticket for it as well. So thank you for joining us, listeners. The AC Podcast is a ministry of Apologetics Canada, and we'll come back next week with more things to think about.